a very short psalm, but also a very precious psalm. A psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. My text is verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm has been called the prayer and thanksgiving of an expelled king on the way back to his throne. Boys and girls from catechism, you remember that story. David had sinned grievously, and because of his sin, he would have trouble in his family. And one of the sons of David, Absalom by name, had himself made king. And so King David has to flee for his life, flee far away from his throne and from the tabernacle to the other side of the Jordan River. And Ahithophel, one of the counselors of Absalom, says, go after him immediately and catch him while he's still weak. But Hushai, another counselor, true to David, but acting like he was in Absalom's company, said to him, no, don't do that. He's now like an angry bear. Just wait for him to settle down and then go out and destroy him. That gave David time to get his army together. And the boys and girls will remember how Absalom comes running on a donkey with his army. And his long flowing locks get caught up in the branches of a tree, and he's hanging there by his hair. And Joab, the captain of the army, shoots darts into his heart. Thus is ended the rebellion and the threat to the throne of King David. This is a psalm written by David after that took place, and he is back again in Jerusalem, back on his throne. David had in his troubles comfort and assurance, and may this psalm give us also comfort and assurance. For Laura just spoke vows tonight. We've heard those vows. God has heard those vows. God is here to you, Laura, tonight, and to each of us who have confessed our faith. He is here as he was to David, a shelter in the storms of life. And yes, those storms do come. God will be a defense for us against those who rise up against us. And no matter where we are, God hears and God answers us. Why? Because we have received the heritage of those that fear his name. And that's my theme this evening, a goodly heritage. a goodly heritage is ours. Notice, first of all, God has given us that heritage. Notice, second of all, that God hears our vows. And thirdly, then, the comfort that is ours. There is a heritage. We read there, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. The question is, what is that heritage? The heritage is that we are those who fear God. What a blessing that is, beloved. We are those in this sinful world that fear God, who know Him and love Him and serve Him. That is a gift of God. What a goodly, what a precious gift. A heritage or an inheritance is something that is passed down from parents to children. Perhaps it's property, perhaps it's money, perhaps it's an heirloom. That item is preserved in order that it may then be passed down. This implies here that God has also passed down, or God passes out to us. He's given us something as His chosen people. He's given us new hearts by regeneration. He's given us the gift of faith, worked that faith in our heart and strengthens that faith. And He gives us instruction. Instruction on how we as His children are to conduct ourselves, how we are to look to Him alone, and how we are to live for Him alone. That is instruction that is given by God through godly parents. It is instruction that is given by the church. It is instruction that is given by our good Christian schools. That heritage goes through the generations. For you see, when God saves His people, He doesn't merely save an individual here or an individual there. No, He saves in families. And He uses godly parents then and that godly home to raise those children so that the children then may know and love and serve God, and they may do that to their children in the generations. So what is this possession that God hands down to us? In the earthly realm, we can see children, or perhaps we see uncles and aunts sitting together when the lawyer is going to open up the will of someone that's passed away. And they're sitting there in anticipation. What will we receive? What is going to be handed down to us? Well, spiritually, we also have to know what is God passing down to us. And He passes it down to us through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what He passes down to us is the promises of His covenant. It is the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace that God made with Abraham and his seed after him. For He is the Father of all believers. He promised that He would be Abraham's God and that Abraham would be His friend and His servant. God binds His people to Himself, causes them to know Him. He makes promises to them. He came to Abraham, He says, Abraham, I'm going to lead you to a land that you have never known. And Abraham, by faith, follows. And of course, it's not merely the earthly land of Canaan, for Canaan is only a type, isn't it? Abraham, his whole life, lived in tents in that land, for we read that he was looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That foundation, that city, is known to Abraham through the sacrifices that are made. The animals that were killed upon those altars and the blood that flowed pointing forward to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, do you remember again that story about Abraham when he's commanded to offer up his only son to God on a sacrifice? And they're traveling there up to the mountain, and Isaac is probably a lad of about 22 years, and he says, "Hey, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And what did Abram say? "The Lord himself will provide." And as Abram lifted up his hand with a knife and in his heart offered up his son to the Lord, believing that the Lord would raise him then from the dead, the knife is still in his hand. There's a ram caught in the thicket. And that was the substitute that enabled Isaac to live. The ram the Lord had provided. For us, that means that God's covenant with us is also through the one whom God has provided, namely his Son, Jesus Christ. It is for the sake of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that our sins are forgiven. It is only through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can have fellowship and life with God in Christ Jesus, and it's in Christ Jesus alone, not by our works. We are redeemed by God's grace, received through faith. What does it mean, this heritage? It means that God will be a father to us, and we are his children. And what about that relationship? What do we know about it from Romans 8, the last couple verses of that chapter, verse 38 and verse 39? Nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, nothing here on earth, either in life or in death. Not even the principalities and the powers of the airs, not things present or things to come, or any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is our Father, and therefore he will always hear his children when they cry and answer them. David knew that heritage. He was a child of God. Oh, he was a sinner, wasn't he? Yes, he was. But through the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat there in the tabernacle, he knew that his sins were removed from him. Oh, the consequences of his sin he still bears, doesn't he? And you and I all do too. There's consequences to sin. He's fleeing from his rebellious son. There was trouble in his family. And even now he was far away from his throne because of that trouble. But far away, the Lord hears his child and delivered him. David's throne is intact. And David's true son would sit upon that throne forever and ever. I want you to see that David always stands as a type. He stands as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. David didn't have his throne and his glory without trouble. You'll remember how he had to flee for his life from King Saul. You'll remember the countless battles that his whole life and his reign was consumed with. And now even this trouble in his family with his son, it is only through that trouble that he finally again is on the throne. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think a moment of what he had to suffer in order now to have the glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had to come down from heaven. He had not only to suffer the indignities that his fellow man heaped upon him, but he had to suffer the wrath of God itself. He had to suffer the cross in our place. Do you hear him cry there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Take this cup from me. Is there any other way? But not my will, but thy will be done. It is only through the way of suffering that there is glory. And that is not true only then for David. It is not only true for the antitype Christ Jesus, but it is true for all of God's children, those who belong to Christ Jesus. In this beautiful covenant relationship, we are those who know God's name, says the psalmist. Thou hast given to me the heritage of those that fear thy name. What's important about that? Well, God's name is himself. God's name is his self-revelation to us. Through his various names, we know him as the covenant God. We know him as the Almighty, the God of hosts. We know him as the God of righteousness and mercy and peace. We know him as the unchangeable God. His name is Jehovah. And as God is unchanging in himself, he is unchanging in his covenant, he is unchanging in his word, he's unchanging in his promises. He is our God and our Redeemer, and in him are all the blessings of your and my salvation. What do we read? We're going to hear it again Sunday morning. Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. That's our heritage. We belong to God. We are those who fear his name. What a precious heritage. What a precious heritage. Have you contemplated what it means to be a child of God? That you were chosen by God, you were redeemed by his own precious Son, that he has taken the effort, the time, the work to instruct you so that you may know him and love him. He teaches us that we are his children, that we are to look to him, and then how we are to conduct ourselves as children of God. We know his work for us. We know his work in us. We are justified by the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We are sanctified by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. We are preserved. The enemies that seek our overthrow or our life, but our God is for us. He teaches us that as his children, we have been separated out from that world and separated unto him to live for his glory. That means that we are to fight the good fight. We are to run the race that is before us before we receive the prize. So there is this connection, the testimonies that God gives us, he instructs us, and then our obedience. We read in Psalm 119, verses 111 and 112, Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Here is his statutes. We know them. We've been taught them in order that we may walk in them. What does John the Apostle write? He writes not only that we have the truth, but he rejoices when his children walk in the truth. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, which was our call to worship. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Beloved, it is God's grace and it is God's mercy that has preserved His church. She is sinful. She's in a sinful world. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. God preserves His church, and we are preserved by His word. We have heard the testimonies of the Lord. We don't take them for granted. We're not lax about them, but rather we cling to His promises. We hear His word with enthusiasm. What a blessed opportunity you and I have to sit and to hear the testimonies of the Lord. Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name. The lines have fallen to me in places, pleasant places. Do you see worship as that kind of blessing? Are you filled with enthusiasm to sit and to hear the testimonies of the Lord as they are read and as they are examined and explained and applied? Or do we sometimes, as God's children, say, ho-hum, it's Sunday again. Oh, I've got to go to church again. May our experience be that we are filled with anticipation, with enthusiasm to come in God's house as His children to hear His word. To hear His word about what He has done for us and to hear His word about what He calls us to do by His grace. Notice with me, it's not only a precious heritage, but notice it is a gift. What do we read in this passage? For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou hast given me this heritage. It's not something that we can earn by our good works. We don't deserve it. Nothing that we do can render us worthy of that heritage of being God's children. It's all of God's grace. He works that faith in our hearts. He gives us that desire to confess Him as Lord and Savior. How has He done that? He's made us His own because He has chosen us from eternity. He has redeemed us in time. He indwells us by His Spirit, and now He preserves us into eternity. Not one of His own shall fall away from Him. It is all in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the chief of sinners. We receive that blessing through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift. Notice, fourthly, under this first point, that it is a very personal confession. David says, Thou, O God, has given unto me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou hast given that to me. It's not enough if He's given it to many other folks. But by the grace of God, we know He has given that heritage of being His child to me personally. David had that knowledge. Sinner as he was, he knew that his sins were redeemed by faith in the one who was going to come and shed his blood for him. He had the knowledge he was God's child, loved by God. Thou hast given to me. How great a God we serve. You have that fear of God's name. You have that love for God. We read here, Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. That fearing of God's name is not now of terror. We're not afraid of God. But rather it is fear in the sense of awe. Respect, reverence. What a God we serve. As I sometimes in the morning look out the window or stand outside and I see the beautiful sunrise, or especially it is the sunset that I'm able to see from my windows, and I'm struck with awe at the beauty of it. May you and I stand in awe of our God as he has revealed himself to us in our salvation. Do you have that fear of God's name? David was there in exile all by himself. He had been cast out, threatened by his own son, but he had assurance. Assurance worked by God that he was his own and that God was near him and that God cared for him. Do you? God is with you always. That, beloved, is a heritage to be cherished. Who are you? Who are you? Yes, we're all sinners. But do you know yourself? Here's your identity now in Christ Jesus. I am a son. I am a daughter of God. I'm his loved child. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 14, there that the spirit that indwells us, is the earnest of our inheritance. Or again, from Colossians 1, chapter 12, the apostle exhorts the believers to give thanks unto the Father who hath made them meet, that is, has made them fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And how has he made them fit to be partakers of the saints in light? We read in the next verse, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son. That's the heritage. God makes us his own, and he is our Father. Working in families, that heritage is passed down through the generations. That brings me, if you're looking at your notes, to the second point, that God hears our vows. That's the first part of the verse. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Now you say, what does that have to do with the second part of the verse? Well, it's this. This is Hebrew poetry. And in Hebrew poetry, often the second line means the same thing as the first line. It complements the first line and it adds to the first line. In other words, he is saying, those that in their heart have this heritage, they know they are a child of God, can't keep it to themselves, but they speak. They make vows. Isn't that what we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 10? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing in the heart, confession with the mouth. And so we speak these vows in the presence of God. And that is the seriousness of making vows. It is in the presence of God. David says he had made vows. When he was in the tabernacle, he made the vow that he would serve the Lord. He made the vow that he would rule the nation in righteousness and in justice. He made a vow that his son Solomon would be the one who sits on the throne through whom the Lord Jesus would come. He probably also made the vow when he found out that he couldn't build the temple himself because of his bloody hands, that he would bring together all the materials that his son Solomon would use. We make vows. He made it maybe in the tabernacle, but we make those vows here in the church. Those vows are like speaking an oath, except there's a difference, isn't there? In speaking an oath, we call upon God, we use his name. that God is the one who witnesses the what we are swearing, and he is also the one who will punish us if we're not telling the truth. In an oath or in a vow, we're not using the name of God, but we are bringing that vow in the presence of God. He is our witness. And he will bless us in the way of keeping that vow, but he will also punish us in the way of our disobeying or rebelling or not keeping the vow. God is a witness. So what are these vows that we make here in church? Next Sunday, Zach and Laura, you're going to make another vow. Baptism. Many of you have made those baptismal vows that this child that you bring to the Lord, that you will do the utmost of your ability to bring them up in the aforesaid doctrine or help or cause them to be instructed therein. You make a vow that you're going to instruct them to the best of your ability by the words that you speak when they sit on your lap, when they're around the table for devotions, and by the example you live. You make a vow that you're going to bring them up in our Christian school so they may be instructed in every area of life. Baptism vows. There are, second of all, marriage vows, which many of us have made. Vows in which we promise that we're going to be faithful to one another as husband and wife, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, in health or in sickness. We make a vow that we are going to love one another and cherish one another till death do us part. Marriage vows. There are the vows that ministers and elders and deacons make when they are installed into office, aren't they? We make a vow that by God's grace we're going to carry out our work to the best of our ability for the glory of God and for the instruction and the good of his church. We make vows that we will hold to the truths of God's word and refute errors. And tonight we have heard another vow, a confession of faith. That's a vow that I recently talked about with our young people when I had a chapel in the high school. Confession of faith. In confession of faith that Laura has made tonight, what has she vowed? Well, first of all, we, along with her, vow that we believe the doctrines that are taught in the Old and the New Testament and in the aforesaid doctrines, that is, in the confessions of our church, and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and the complete doctrine of salvation. We are vowing that we're going to maintain those truths. We're going to live in those truths. Yes, walk in the truth, as John says. It's a vow of fidelity to the truth of God's word. And it's a vow then to allegiance to the church, which is teaching those doctrines of salvation. As she maintains those truths, we love that church and we remain members of it. And how sad the God who witnesses them and punishes those who break those vows. How sad when members leave the church because they have a grudge or because they don't get their way. In confession of faith, we're making a vow that we're going to walk in a new and a godly way. That is, we're going to live in a way that adorns the doctrines that we confess with our mouth. We vow that we're going to live in a way that pleases God. It's a vow that we're going to live an antithetical life. That means, boys and girls, that when we say yes to God, of necessity, we must say no. No to sin. Sin in ourselves, sin in the world around us, and of course that devil who goes about like a roaring lion. We read in Job 28, verse 28, "And unto man God said, Behold, the fear of God, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." You catch these truths? The fear of God, having the truth of God, means then departing from evil. They are one and the same thing, and they must stand together. They hold hands. We will live a godly life. That's a vow before God. Thirdly, when we confess our faith as God-fearers, we vow that we are going to live quietly and peaceably under the rule of Jesus Christ. And what that means concretely for us, that we will willfully and cheerfully submit to those whom God has placed over us in the church. Yes, I know that we all stand in the office of believer. We are all prophets, priests, and kings. But God has been pleased to place over us in the church pastors and elders and deacons. That is the government of the church. Those men care for our souls, and they will give an account to God of their labors. We will submit to those office bearers. We will not fight. We will not militate over their supervision of us. We will not speak out against them or defy their rule over us. We must not ignore any vow that we make, including this one. What is so terrible in the last years is that there has been terrible defamation of pastors, taking words out of context and publishing it abroad rather than getting understanding by asking the pastor himself what he said. We will submit to those over us that God has placed there. I, as a pastor, all of our ministers, we also have to submit, don't we? We have to submit to the elders who supervise our preaching and who supervise our life and our conduct. I have to obey them. Even if I might not agree with them, or even if I think that they're not right, I have to acquiesce. And the same is true for all of us as members. We are not a law unto ourselves. We read in the church order that the elders are to take heed that the ministers, together with their fellow elders and the deacons, faithfully discharge their office, visit the families in the congregation, in order particularly to comfort and to instruct, and if any need it, to warn, to admonish, to rebuke if those members are living disobedient or unbelieving lives. We have promised, we have vowed to submit to church government. You heard Lara do it this evening. And if we become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. We don't get angry and say, well, give me my papers, I'm going to leave. We submit. We repent. As those who fear God's name, in the vows that we make, perhaps you say, boy, if God is a witness, and if God is going to punish us, if and when we break those vows, who dares to make those vows? Maybe we're better off not making them at all. No. As those who fear God's name, believing that it is He who puts those vows in our hearts and in our lives, we don't fear. Because the God who has given us the heritage to know and love Him, the God who has placed those vows in our hearts, He is also the one who now enables us to keep those vows. You and I cannot keep our vows in our own strength. As our God is our witness, He is our strength. He gives us grace to obey, to keep our vows before Him. That is the assurance of God's word this evening. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. That brings me quickly to the third point. Where is the comfort? Where is the assurance? Did you notice there the first word of our text? It's a conjunction, for. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. That conjunction for is then taking this text in conjunction with what David has confessed earlier in this psalm. It is the basis, it is the reason that David is able to say what he does in verses 1 through 4 and later on in the rest of the psalm. Because God is the one who has made me His own, and because He has placed that vow in my mouth and He hears that vow, therefore, He will hear my cry. He will attend to it. Poor David. Way, way, way away from the tabernacle with all the priests that are making the sacrifices, away from his throne, away from loved ones, out of sight, out of mind. No. He's not alone. God was there with him, and he had the assurance that he could cry to God there. Maybe he made vows there even. Lord, deliver me from this, and I will then now set my house in order. David, by God's grace, kept his vows. Absalom also undoubtedly had made vows, but you know that he didn't keep them. And God punished him, didn't he? He was put to death. In our lives, we too will go through trials, difficulties, struggles, temptations. But to do that all alone, oh, that would be an awful thing. No, as we go through struggles and trials and temptations, on God will I depend. For as the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 1, He is a very present help in times of trouble. God will attend to your prayers as He did to David's prayers. He seemed at the end of the world, he was still near to his God. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, says David. When you're all alone, seemingly on a hospital bed, sick, or facing surgery. In the days of COVID, no one could come and visit you. Or dear saints that were in convalescent homes, nobody could visit them. But they weren't alone. As you lie in your bed at night, perhaps weeping, feeling all alone, perhaps your spouse has forsaken you. You're not all alone. Young people, aged folks, when you're going through temptations that no one, thankfully, else knows that you're dealing with, when you're going through those temptations, you're not all alone. He is near, His ears open, and He answers. And in your struggles, in your loneliness, in your pain, in your trouble, in your sins, cry out to the Lord, for he has heard your vows. He has given you the heritage of those that fear his name, and therefore he will answer you. Second of all, the psalmist says in verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We look, we cry out to the Lord, and he takes us and he lifts us up and places our feet upon that rock. And boys and girls, you know what that rock is. That rock is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a picture we have here. What a picture. Your troubles, your sins, your temptations are swirling around you like the angry waves of a floodwater, threatening to carry you away or to destroy you. Will you be swept away? Will you be brought to destruction? No, brother or sister. God is leading you through those things so that you may stand firmly on Christ Jesus alone. He doesn't lead us so that we try to stand in our own strength or our own wisdom or power or ingenuity. No, we are led by our God. We are led through those things, led to Christ Jesus by faith. What a closeness, what a fellowship, how beautifully the songwriter has put it. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning upon the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk. What have I to dread? What have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. You see, God by his arm is leading us to his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, a songwriter says, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. That leading of our God to Christ Jesus, so that the psalmist says, thou hast been a shelter for me from those storms. Thou art a strong tower from the enemy, that enemy within, that enemy around. Yes, the devil who goes about like a lion. Led, as David was led back to the tabernacle. And what do we read? He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Oh, David there in the tabernacle again, where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the mercy seat and the drops of blood. He knew his sins were forgiven, that he is delivered from all evil. You and I, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a covering for all of our sins. We have a covering for the times when we have broken our vows, when we didn't love or cherish our wife or husband as we ought to, when we didn't take the time to instruct our children as we ought to have, or the other broken vows. He forgives us. And we have set before us in the preaching of the word the work of our salvation. The strength of our God, our salvation is from beginning to end. He who has made us his own by regeneration, he who has given us faith, he who justifies us, he who continues to sanctify us, he will preserve us. Let us, like the psalmist, then say, I will abide in thy tabernacles forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. And then let us take those last two verses of this short little psalm and let's put our own pronoun in there, for this is very personal, our confession of faith. I shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve me. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen. Father in heaven, what a blessed truth thou hast laid before us again. We who are weary pilgrims, we who know our own wretchedness in sin, to be told by thy word that we are thine own children, loved by thee, cared for by thee, and also preserved by thee. How wonderful to know that thou hast heard our vows. Now give us, O God, the grace and the strength to perform those vows daily. And we thank thee, Father, that thou wilt, for thou wilt hear the cries of thy children and answer and deliver. Amen.